I think one of the things we just need to recognize that unity creates a basis for diversity. And so we need each other to be ourselves. But I need shepherds around me. I do. Because I can do it, but it's not my greatest gift. It's absolutely critical that we learn to accept diversity in expression as a legitimate expression of what Jesus is all about. And to recognize that I could get better at all those things anyway.
Welcome to the As One Leadership Podcast. It's great to have you with us today. My name's Luke Williams from Follow Baptist Church, and it's a real delight to be able to host today. And our guest, I'm really excited about today. Today we've got with us Alan Hirsch. Alan, welcome to the program.
Great to be with you, Luke.
We really appreciate you spending some time with us today. So looking forward to what you're going to share with us this afternoon. But for those who don't know Alan, perhaps you've been living under a rock for the last couple of decades, because he's certainly been one of the more influential voices in the church in that time. So he's an established author. He's had influential books such as The Shaping of Things to Come, The Forgotten Ways, The Permanent Revolution, 5Q, which we're going to discuss today, and more recently, Reformation, which I found to be a very helpful book as well. He's also been a leading voice in missional practice over many years and currently shares his time between Australia, I think he's in Wallen today, and also the US over in New York with Tim Keller and the crew at City to City Church Planning Network, as well as some other movements as well. So he's doing plenty of stuff. And personally, I've found Alan's leadership and teaching to be very influential in my life. And so very grateful for you, Alan, to make the time for a conversation today. There's so many things I could talk to you about, many topics of interest, but in order to keep it focused, we're going to focus in on APES today. I read your book 5Q a couple of years ago, and people often say it's not an easy read, and I certainly found that. It's not kind of the book that you skim over, but I certainly finished it feeling incredibly hopeful that if we could see these five gifts activated, then we could see a church firing on all cylinders and becoming what it's designed to be. So most of those watching or listening would be familiar with APES, but for those who are not familiar with it, I'm just wondering, Alan, if you could give us a brief overview.
So I have written a number of books on this, because I think you probably know. You mentioned The Permanent Revolution, which really was also a book that looked into APES, but was particularly interested in the apostolic function, which is the missionary or missional function, which really is the one least elaborated, or least understood, I think, in our times. So that focused on that primarily. But with 5Q, what I was trying to do is to use APES typology, which is usually understood to describe the ministry of believers, which I think it does, by the way, and we need to go there. But what I began to do with 5Q was to look at organizations using the fivefold typology. Can organizations assess themselves in terms of apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, shepherding, pastoral, and didactic or teaching? And I found it actually totally, in fact, as I suggest in the book, they are really effective marks or identifiers of what a legitimate or authentic church should look like. And we can get there if you want to go there later. But so it really was started out with me trying to write maybe just a little document for a test, the 5Q diagnostic that we were developing. And it just got bigger and bigger and bigger until actually, to be honest with you, Brad, as I confess in the book, it blew my own mind. Yeah. And I thought I'd really got on top of the topic. Permanent Revolution is quite a substantial book too, but it just blew my mind. So it became a very exciting book to write. Went deep, and I myself went quite deep. So yeah, it was great. It's a very thorough, deep dive into the fivefold ministry functions listed in Ephesians 4, which I'm sure we're going to get to define some as we get there. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher. Yeah. And those functions, how they impact the church and should inform the church.
Yeah, well, I certainly found that with 5Q. It went a lot deeper than what I'd ever read on APES before, and taking it all the way back into the character and essence of God and back into the person of Christ. And for me, that was a real eye-opener and really, really helpful. So it's a great book. If you haven't read 5Q and you're really wanting to grow in these giftings and see them expressed, then I'd certainly recommend grabbing the book, because it's a wonderful read. So very helpful. So Ephesians chapter 4 is where it refers to it primarily. But I think people have different ideas of what we're talking about. Perhaps they've had experience in the past when it comes to apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And I think we primarily see shepherd teacher in the church, and we'll touch on that a bit later. But I think it'd be helpful to briefly define what we're talking about so that we're all on the same page for this discussion. So I'm just wondering if you could give us a brief description for each of those.
Asking me to do something brief is like, yeah, it doesn't work. It doesn't work like that. But I will try my best, okay? Awesome. I like to use diagrams, so I might, for some of them, maybe use some diagrams. Well, okay, so Ephesians 4, 1 to 16 is the prime text. And I use it as what we might call an interpretive key, a hermeneutical key to understand or unlock both scripture and the logic of what God has been doing in the world. So it's not just about the church, but particularly in Jesus and how Jesus gifts the church. Now, so definitions are really important. And I think that when people skip around getting clarity on what the Bible might mean or what we think the Bible means, it really creates problems later on, because there's been a huge history of misunderstanding of these things. And the word apostle, particularly, and prophet, has been banned, effectively banned from our language, which is really weird because it's biblical language. And since when can't we use biblical language? Who tells us we can't use the language that the Bible itself uses? So it becomes absolutely critical to get definitions right. So the apostolic really is essentially, its name defines itself. It's the sent one who is sent. The apostles were generally, it's a secular function, so it was outside the church. The Bible uses the terminology and shapes it. But it's basically someone who was sent on behalf of a king or a merchant to do something on their behalf. They were empowered agents. But they were sent. And that's the basic word, apostello. The word in Latin is missio, where we get the word missionary from, or missile. You send missiles. You don't want to receive those suckers, right? So a missio. So that's the word behind it. So it's essentially a missionary function. And so you can see this, well, predominantly in Paul, but not only. In fact, I think Jesus is the best apostle. But in Paul, you can see as he just, you know, impacts and goes further and further and further outside into the Roman Empire, is kind of going in increasing circles, coming back home, increasing circles. And every time he goes onto new ground, it's like pioneering. So it's like an innovative space where he's innovating new forms of church, because what worked back in Jerusalem wasn't going to work in Corinth, isn't going to work in Philippi, et cetera, et cetera. So there's a kind of a highly innovative function to do with this. But he's seeding the gospel, seeding the DNA, and then taking care of it, making sure that the ideas that inform and shape the church are maintained. Now, I essentially think this is the function that you see demonstrated in Paul, but I think throughout all apostolic times. It's foundational, pioneering, entrepreneurial, and basically guardian of a movement style, movemental form of the church. If you remove the apostolic type, then the movemental form, the scalable multiplication form, is taken out as a result. So that's that one. And again, it's not about your mojo. It's not about your authority over other people. That is a deep and profound, I think a very, very deep, I think sometimes demonic. We'll be careful in saying it, but it's the way actually that, you know, the enemy has done damage to the church through hierarchical forms of authority and leadership. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about your missionary function. I won't be as long with the other ones. Prophet is also not well understood. And I'm from our circles, right? We're both from evangelical circle. And, you know, most people haven't got a clue what it means. I mean, and yet it's used 144 times in the New Testament. No kidding. 144 times, and most people haven't got a clue what a prophet is. To understand really what the core of the prophet is, you've got to go right throughout the Bible. I think it's completely consistent. And really, in the Old Testament, the prophets were really guardians of covenant loyalty and faithfulness. They maintained a relationship God had established with his people, and it's got a formal covenantal structure. And so there's two dimensions to this, essentially. Look, there's the vertical, which is kind of the God orientation. Prophets are the most God obsessed people. God matters more than anything else. And so prayer, mystical kind of connection, worship tends to go in here, spiritual warfare, this very spiritual kind of dynamic. The other dynamic deeply embedded in Scripture, embodied in Jesus too, is the horizontal form, which is really about, it's about justice, really, because God is, the Wesleyans talk about social holiness, that personal holiness, which is the vertical, and social is the horizontal, where you're living out what it means to be like God in the world. And the prophet really maintains that, the vertical and the horizontal. And what tends to happen is sometimes people get the vertical right, but they don't do the horizontal. That's not biblical. Yeah. And the prophets themselves actually call Israel or the church on it, because Isaiah says, "I hate your worship services, your smoke machines and all that stuff that you bring to me. But if you don't do justice, I hate it. Yep. It's a stench before me." Now that's interesting, man.
Yep.
Because a lot of prophetic ministry we see is often just vertical, but it's not just that. You need to have both to be healthy.
Well, it's interesting, Alan, when I shared on this recently at our church, I had an email from someone asking about that exactly. So where do you get the idea from, the horizontal part in terms of the justice? Where do you get that idea? And I was surprised at the question, because when you read through all the prophets, they're always calling people back to not only to God, but to care and to show justice to their neighbours. So
it's, I think of how people have not got it, it is bizarre to me, because what Bible have you been reading? But it's not just the Old Testament. I mean, it's like deeply embedded in Jesus mostly, which is most important. But no, it's deeply part of the prophetic function. And that's what we have to grapple with. You take out the prophetic function, you lose that capacity to call the church to allegiance to God and faithfulness in the world. It's a very dangerous thing, because the prophets are like the radar. You switch the radar off in an airplane, you're going to crash into the mountain. It's a very important function.
Yeah, I said in the sermon I talked about that the prophetic ones are the ones for me. I'm more apostolic sort of teacher, so I've traditionally found the prophetics are the ones that drive me nuts. But I've realised that I actually need them, because they're actually, when they're talking about stuff, God's actually speaking, and I need to listen because their voice are bringing something unique. So I'm learning to grow on that, Alan.
And the thing is that we're wandering off the definitions, but when prophets need to be mature, and I think that's why the Bible puts a very strict discipline on prophets, actually, because they can split the room very quickly. So an immature prophet is someone might hear what God is saying, but then on how to speak in love. It was Martin Luther King Jr., a profound social justice prophet, actually this, also vertical, who said that, that which you will change, you must first love. And that's very biblical. Because the prophets are covenant people. They feel they're deeply obliged to Israel or to the church. And out of that love for the church, they speak and call it. If you don't have love, it's just like, haranguing, someone, sitting, and what's what they call it, sitting in an audience and kind of criticizing and all that. So that's it. Let me just do the others. So the evangelist is really I think a recruiter to the cause. And you can see it sociologically. So someone who recruits, someone who sings the song of the organization, sings the song, which communicates the message of the gospel in a way that invites people to participate as it unfolds in their life. It's into the story. They're storytellers, they're inviters, and they're yes people, very positive, life-affirming, growth-oriented function. And you need them if you're going to grow as a church. You can't. That's how the church grows. It grows by the gospel, which actually I think to understand it in our circles is we've got to narrow it down to understand it because it's outgrown itself. You've got pastors of everything, right? So the pastor is really one who brings community flourishing, healing, wholeness, forgiveness. It's discipleship oriented, but very personal, loving, and communal. And you need that to be healthy. Definitely, it's not the only thing you need, but you need that. And then the teacher, of course, brings wisdom and understanding, connects the dots that others can't seem to make the connections of. It's not just philosophical, but it is that capacity to conceptualize truth, but also as instructor in the way, which is very biblical, rabbinical kind of style. And then one of the things that teachers do, they distill the teaching of a generation and bequeath it to the next generation so that our knowledge of God grows from every generation. You know? Very important function, probably one we've done reasonably well, which highlights how crappy we've done the other ones. We really have not done the others well. Even shepherding is strange enough, even though we only use it. And we'll just say one more thing on this, because we have definitions and why it's important. Words are important in scripture, bro. Theologos means God words. Theologos, God words. Words define us, and language is really important in scripture. When the Bible uses words, New Testament uses words over and over again, it means it's part of their consciousness. And they, you know, they have clarity what these things mean. Lack of clarity here means that we become what they call linguistically blinded. We don't know what we're looking at, because we don't have words for them. Now, it's interesting at this point that the word apostle occurs around 82 times, I think, in the noun form in the New Testament. Prophet 144, I've mentioned before. Evangelist 3 times, so much lesser. And no kidding, this is the shock to most people. The word pastor, shepherd, appears once as a noun in relationship to the ministry of believers.
Wow, that's incredible, isn't it?
Once.
Yep.
And we think we know what that means. It's used once in relationship to the ministry of believers. And no one believes me on this, but go and check it out. And then the word teacher about 14 times, and when most of them are about false teachers, actually, and that you should stay away from false teachers, and that you need to be very careful about it. So it's really important to take God's words, Bible words, serious enough to learn what they're trying to refer to. So this is a major recalibration in the way we think about ministry and church.
Yeah, so that's really helpful, I think, to get those definitions from the start of this discussion, so that when we're talking about apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers, people have an idea of what we're talking about. And I've heard you say before about the evangelists that they're the sneezer of the message, and I really like that analogy as well, because it kind of spreads, doesn't it?
Yeah, well, I mean, in this time of COVID, they really are the ones who simple messages can go viral. I mean, it's very much an evangelist's function. The sneezer of the message.
Yeah, that's good. So I think the healthy, unhealthy versions of those gifts, you sort of touched on that a little bit, but I think when you have those definitions right, you start to see what it looks like in a healthy form.
Absolutely right. Hey, listen, definitions, why is it important? Because actually, and before a church, I would always encourage, church takes this absolutely seriously, because hopefully we'll get to see why. It's absolutely essential for viable ministry but an impact. But I would say before you start, get clarity on definition. That you, when together as a church, you've done enough study, you can say, when we use the word apostle, we know what we're talking about. We know that it means this and not that. So, you know, take your time. I mean, it's been out of the church for 2,000 years, you know, well, maybe 1,700, but, you know, God's going to wait another year for you to get on top of it. But just take your time. Get a handle on the scriptures on this matter and then go from there. Don't rush, but get it right.
Yeah, no, that's a great encouragement. So when you look at scripture, there are different lists of spiritual gifts. So you've obviously got apest in Ephesians 4, but then there's other places like Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 that talk about various other gifts as well. What do you think makes these 5 gifts particularly important in comparison to those? I mean, they're all important, but...
Yeah, okay, so it's a good question, and people ask that a lot. How are they different? Well, for one, so the 3 primary lists are the ones you mentioned, Corinthians, and then Romans, and then these ones here. Now, the Corinthian letters, the Corinthian ones and lists are really something, they're called manifestations or phanerosi, manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And they basically, they really are generated by the Spirit and belong to the Spirit, but he uses us as agents of that gift. And I think that's important. It's the Spirit here that is seen to be the generator. The Romans one is really related to what we call natural gifting. So like it's really administrations. I mean, some are good at that or caring, you know, like those are just basic functions that any human can do. So they're what we call creation order gifting. And then it's God, the Father, is the giver there. So that's interesting. And then the Ephesians text is Christ the giver. And this is really important. Christ in his ascension, which is a commissioning. As he goes back to the Father, he bequeaths, I believe, his own identities and purposes on the church. And that's really an expression of his own ministry in and through the body of Christ. Very different. So we need to know how they differ. And the best way to kind of make help people understand that, I say this way. Ephesians deals with your identity or vocation. So if I said that I am a plumber, well, look at a plumber's toolbox, right? So a toolbox and a plumber, it's a big torque wrench, big kind of instruments, big rubber hammer, to bash things into place, the stuff that cleans the poop out and all that stuff. God bless those guys, eh?
Yeah, for sure.
But it's a pretty rough, and they've got screwdrivers and all that stuff too, but it's a reasonably rough thing, I think, I would imagine. Not refined. Okay, so that's plumber's toolbox. If I said I'm a carpenter, so carpenter's toolbox, look at that. Well, the screwdrivers and hammers, but they're more refined, more range. There's a plane. There's things that kind of do different things. And there's, a saw and all that stuff. But that it's a very different toolbox, but, there might be some similarities. But if I'm a dentist, then you look at the dentist's toolbox. Well, there might be a screwdriver, but it's one of the little ones, right? Or a drill, but it's a little drill, okay? You don't want the big drill. But if your dentist has got the big drill, get out of there, right? Or if it's got the plumber's toolkit, you get out of there. I want to encourage you. But so here's how this works. I believe that our identity, I'm a plumber, a carpenter, or a dentist, determines my tools. And I think you can think of the charismatic gifting as the tools. They're given to us to do a certain function and then they return to God. Whereas the Ephesians giftings are much more identity-based and much more determinative of our calling. They're called callings in the Ephesians. Strive for the callings you have received. So they're vocational.
Yeah, that's very helpful. I think we talk a lot about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, but we don't talk so much about the ascension, do we? And it's a really important passage in that regard, that he then bequeaths these things on his body to lived out. Yeah.
And I often say to people, they say, you can't dismiss this. People have dismissed the passage. Mm-hmm. It's just one passage. I think, really? It wasn't 16 anyway. And in Paul's book of Ephesians, which is a really important book on the church, and right at the heart of it, it's about the functions, the roles that people play within the church. And my goodness, it's attached to the resurrection, which is a hugely significant action. The ascension is really part of the resurrection cycle. Mm. We don't get to mess with that. You're not allowed to. The other ascension text, of course, is the Great Commission. As Jesus ascends to the Father, he commissions the church into its disciple-making mandate. Mm. And no one, we haven't done that very well either, but no one's disagreeing that we should, that's an ascension text. Well, you don't get to dismiss it. Jesus sends us into the world. Well, this is another ascension text. You don't get to dismiss it. No one gave you permission to do that. Suck it up. And it's actually the gifting. It's a gift. It's grace. We should receive it with great, and I think rightly, with great sense of thankfulness and awe.
Yeah, I think it's an exciting passage too, because it connects us to our purpose and our gifting, and we're part of something bigger than ourselves. And I think it's wonderful to see it that way. So really good. And I really love in 5Q, you made the point that Jesus embodies each of these himself perfectly. So can you elaborate on that a little bit?
Yeah. If I did that, can I just use my iPad and then, because I think it'll help us. I'll do it. It just give me maybe time to make my case on this, but I think this is really important. And to be honest with you, I think, hopefully just let me do this and let's see what people think and what you might think of this. So I think you might've heard me on this before, but if we look at the, what we call the ministry of Christ, the MOX, right? Mm-hmm. Can we say the ministry, look at Jesus, and can we say, is Jesus an apostle? Yeah, definitely he's the sent one. And actually that pops up just over 40-something times in John.
Yep.
It's mentioned that he's the apostle and high priest of confession. He's called the pioneer and the perfecter, founder. Actually, the Bible says he's always been sent. Actually, theology is sent. That's part of the processio of the Trinity. which is, again, it's geeky, but it's he's always been a missionary. He's always been sent.
That's
part of who he is, right? Is he a prophet? Well, again, no one really argues about Jesus being a prophet, right? Look at the covenant guardian, right? He establishes a new covenant. He calls us to faithfulness, calls us to repentance, kairos, saturated time, very prophetic idea, calling us to response. Is the word of God, all that stuff right here. Prophet like unto Moses, but greater. Yeah, the greatest prophet. Evangelist. Is he evangelist? Oh, yeah. He is. He is the good news. He's the embodiment of good news, right?
Yep.
And he's our savior, our redeemer, our storyteller, you know. Yep. Is he a shepherd? Well, actually, this is where the Bible uses the noun more than anyone else. So he's the good shepherd.
Yep.
He gives his life for the sheep and takes them out to the pasture and defends them and nourishes them. You know, he's just a brilliant, the great, the good shepherd.
Yep.
Is he a teacher? Yeah, no brain, the way, the truth, and the life. Our rabbi, and the one who instructs us, we bind ourselves to him and his teaching. Yeah, he's still so. Yeah, and I would argue, look, and I've looked long and hard at this. Right, I think Apest summarizes everything that Jesus was like when understood correctly.
Mm.
The missionary functions, the prophetic functions, the evangelist, all those functions actually are actually perfectly describe what Jesus was on about in the world. I think it's all contained therein. It's big, big idea. Now, here's the imagery of Ephesians. In the ascension we've been talking about, he bequeaths this to the body of Christ, the box. The body of Christ is the receptacle, the receiver of Christ's gifting as he ascends to heaven. He takes his identities and purpose, which he beautifully embodies in his beautiful, perfect life, right? And he gives it to the church in a foundational action they call the ascension. And this is so that the body of Christ might attain to another word he uses a little further on in Ephesians 4, the fullness of Christ, the fox, so that we might attain to the fullness of Christ. Apist is given that we attain to the fullness of Christ, right? So here's the thing, and this is where it gets interesting. If, according to our tradition in the West, we believe that the only orders of ministry, the only functions of ministry are that of the shepherd, pastor, and that of the teacher, which, you know, our various traditions have told us. I don't know where they get that. Remember, shepherd's only used once. It's a, now we use it as a title for every form of leadership, but I don't know. Put that aside, okay? If we can say this, that, and I think it's a reasonable definition of the mission of the church, the function of the church is to take what Jesus did, embody, and extend.
Yeah.
We don't invent the gospel. We receive it, and then we extend it to us. I think it's a pretty good definition of the church. Now, if that's true, can we take what Jesus did, the logic and impact of Jesus' ministry, if we only got two of his fivefold functions, can we take what Jesus did and logically extend it? And the answer has to be?
Absolutely not.
No. It's not going to do. And here's why. It's because, and as I get older, I realize this is true. Our body is a system. It's interesting the body of Christ is the prime metaphor here, but the body is a system. Every part is connected to the other part, right? So, and it's dynamic. It's all happening at once. You mess with one part, it messes with the other part because they correlate, okay?
So you get your nervous system, your immune system, all those sorts of systems. You got all those systems, haven't you? Your immune system, your nervous system, your cardiovascular, all those things working at once.
There's 10 of them, right?
Yeah.
Exactly right. So, if one of your systems goes down, how do you feel?
Not so good.
No. And you might have to go to the doctor. Two systems go down. Doctor. But maybe hospital, actually, because it might be really problematic. Three systems go down. You're definitely in hospital and you might be on life support. Four systems go down. You're bye-bye. You're not going to hang around. Why? Because no matter how good your brain is, it can't do what your heart can do. And that's the problem, is what we're trying to do, is that we're trying to overload the significance of all the ministry functions of Jesus onto just two of his functions. It does not compute. And so here's the thing. Jesus has given all of those five to the church. He bequeathed them to the church, and you ought to expect that the church and the body of Christ ought to have some correlation. They're indexed to each other.
Yep.
And this is why it's Jesus's ministry in and through his body. We get to participate in it, and that changes the paradigm. And I think that's why we need to take it seriously.
I think that's what made me so hopeful when I read the book. I just came away thinking, wow, if we could actually see these things take off, not just in the church, but in people as they go and live out their life in their workplace and their families and all that sort of stuff, we would just see a thriving happening that we obviously and honestly aren't seeing as much as we would like. And I think, you know, when I look at Ephesians 4, I just love some of the language in there. It's really quite beautiful language because it says Christ has given us, you know, apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. And it says to equip his people for works of service. So it's really important for the equipping. But it also so the body of Christ may be built up. And then I love how it says so that we reach unity in the faith and we grow in the knowledge of the Son of God and we become mature. All these things we want. And then I love the last bit. It says attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Isn't that what we all want? That's what we want, isn't it?
I would assume that's what we want.
I hope so, yeah.
I actually would think like, you know, like I've always put the word maturity there as verses 12 to 16. But gee, if you ask me what maturity looks like, I would say lots and lots of Jesus. How do I know a church is immature? There's not a lot of Jesus in the church. That's the index.
Yep.
And so here's what part of the mind blow for me was, Luke, is that APEST is the means by which we participate in what Jesus is doing, right? So You can actually, I have to catch myself in this, but I believe this. You can actually measure what Jesus is doing in the church because these are functions you can observe. Yeah. Apostolic functions are very clear. And in fact, the 5Q's got a lot of lists because we had to kind of list what is in our categories. And once you can observe something in an organization, you can actually measure it. You can measure Jesus' presence and what he's doing in the church.
Yeah.
And in fact, that's one of the things that come out at the end of the book. There is a test that we can get us to what Christ is doing in our church. I mean, I think that's phenomenal.
Yep, absolutely. And I must admit, you feel a bit of an emptiness when you look at the church and you think it doesn't feel like when you read about the fullness of Christ and maturity and unity in the faith. And I think that was what was so beautiful about this passage and what I enjoyed so much about the book is that it's just those sparks of hope going off thinking, wow, we could become all that Christ is calling us to be. And these five functions are incredibly important. I guess I'm really interested in the unity part of the passage. You know, we reach unity in the faith because I think I've often seen in the church, Alan, like a wariness of one another when it comes to these giftings. And so, you know, the shepherd will be wary of the evangelist and the evangelist may be wary of the apostle and the teacher may be wary of the prophet. And there seems to be almost like a competitiveness and a downplaying of other gifts rather than acknowledging the gifts that we all have and how they're each important. So why do you think that is and what can we do about it to actually see those things come alive together in unity?
Yeah, so the unity is the basis, right? It starts with, you know, strive for the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, verse 4. This provides the substantial unity in theology and in our confession, in our mutual confession. But it's in the being of God. And you can't be messed with. I mean, you've got to strive to maintain it. Hey, we're not good at this. But it's there. You can't really fundamentally mess with it. And then that becomes the basis. And then the apest is the kind of like the pillars, you know, five pillars. And then there's the roof on the top, which is kind of like the maturity, fullness, you know, equipping thing. So I think one of the things we just need to recognize that unity creates a basis for diversity, which creates, the basis, which, you know, in turn creates impact and ministry. And so we need each other to be ourselves. We are different. You and I are probably more similar because I'm APT, you know, kind of type. But I need shepherds around me. I do, because I can do it, but it's not my greatest gift, you know, and like it tires me out. And, I'm not I'm not a huge blessing in it, but I, you know, I can do it. So as I don't know what your last one is, but you can do it because Jesus is in you, you can do it. It's not like it's so far away, but you, the ones that you must design for is, you know, is your primaries. And I need you to be me. We're socially determined and it's a body. The body image is that I can't be the whole deal in myself, right? I need other parts of the body.
Yep.
You know, we've talked about that already. So, yeah, it's absolutely critical that we learn to accept diversity in expression as a legitimate expression of what Jesus is on about, and to recognize that I could get better at all those things anyway.
Yep. And I think there's going to be a bit of natural grating on one another with when you're with people who are different, they think differently, they got different concerns. And, you know, I think an immature way of seeing that is, oh, we don't want that. We just want to all feel good about stuff. But I think that grading is actually really helpful, you know, because those areas where we're weak, those people that are grading us are actually calling us back to those areas and they're bringing something that we need to be aware of and vice versa.
Yeah. A lot of, so in the back of the book, as you know, there's a fair bit of tools and processes. But the one actually, I don't know if it made it in there in this book, but I had it in, was in Forgotten Ways, I think. But we developed a kind of a process that allowed us to kind of work with the unit diversity factor. So it went like this. It was called, was it fit, split? We adapted this from someone else's basic ideas, but it actually fitted so incredibly well. We, you know, maneuvered it to fit. So fit is your unity factors. Strive for the unity, spirit, bond, and peace. Split is your diversity factors, but you're different. And then it's got contend. And then the other is transcend. So contend, transcend. So what we would do, and this goes back, I mean, you know, Mark Sayers, he was part of our team and all that stuff. As we had a team of people, and what we would do, we'd start with fit factors. Every time we'd meet, we love our city. We love our people. We love our church. We love each other. Is there anything between us that we, you know, we need to deal with before we get onto anything? It's, you know, fit. It's what holds us together. And then we say, but yes, but we are different, right? And you're allowed to be different. So put, you know, step into your zone and speak out. And that, of course, leads you to contend because it's going to be different. So we had a pastor on there who was really good, the shepherd guy, very good. And he would always take me on, you know, in a good way, you know. And, you know, Alan, that's just another one of your good ideas, your bad ideas, actually. And it hurts when we get it wrong. And I thought, yeah, I'm sorry and all that. But, you know, we need to keep trying things, you know, otherwise we get stuck, right, because we're missionary people. But, you know, that dynamic, but we came to the conclusion that until you actually, to get the mind of Christ, you have to find this solution on the other side of contention. If you do not have creative conflict, and I mean that's creative, genuinely creative conflict, you'll never get to a solution that really fits the problem. You'll always go to harmonizing or kind of, you know, diminishing it. This is a very dynamic process, and I would argue it's built into the very logic of the passage itself, yeah, that we might transcend, but you have to allow for fit and split to fit. So I said I got a diagram for everything.
No, that's very helpful. I think there's a lot of visual people out there who really appreciate seeing those. So no, that's really good. So we've talked a little bit about, I think you said before, where are the apes? So where are the apostles, prophets, and probably to a lesser degree, evangelists? We've got the Billy Graham, I guess, hangover, but that's one form of evangelism. There's different forms of evangelism. But we've seemed to dominate with the shepherd teacher. And why do you think that is? And what we've talked about dysfunction. What do you think that practically looks like?
Yeah, well, actually, this is in the Pilgrim Revolution, I have a whole appendix on this because I think it was worth talking about the exiling of the apes, because it was in the third century, by the third century, the processes of trying to delegitimize the APE functions was already underway. Now, what actually happened, it was a guy called Clement of Alexandria. Now, I love the early church fathers and mothers. I love them. I think they're amazing. You read Reformation, it's really about a recovery of their stuff, right? But I think they didn't make all the right decisions. And so Clement was, the church was under threat. And what he decided to do was under threat of heresy, of breaking apart. And what he did, he circled the wagons. And he basically excluded the functions and opted for the hierarchy of the church, which we know now as the bishop, BPD kind of model, which, you know, that Catholicism and the higher church models adopted. But he basically, the one who instituted that, they never really instituted APE into the equation again. Mm. And I believe that process, which was a political one, because the AP and E are basically disturbers of the status quo. Another diagram, perhaps. And I think this is really important because I believe that you can understand decline this way. So of all organizations, let's say that there is what we call a distributed mean curve. And you can look at this as a kind of the birth, growth, development, decline of organizations from to an institution, movement to institution type thing, right? Now, in the field of leadership studies, this is well-studied phenomenon. Collins, Itzkaka, Dizes, what's the other dude? He comes up with a kind of typology called, you know, From Prophets to Barbarians, Lawrence Miller, and so on and so forth. This is well-studied. There are certain types of leaders that basically correspond to the certain areas, right? So Miller talks about prophets, barbarians. He actually uses the word prophets, interesting. But he talks about over here aristocrats. He's got other words for them, right? Okay, so here's the deal. We take these out over here. I would argue that when you look at APIST, what you've got in APIST is, let me use another color. You've got, I think all movements start, Christian movements, start with all five. But primarily they started by the apostolic, well, it's a pioneering function, start up and all that. Prophetic evangelists for different reasons. And they incorporate or work together with ST. I think it's all five are up there on the up curve. Yeah. Because you need all five to make it work. Here's why. These are what are called generative form, and these are what are called operative forms. And you need both generative. Operatives take what exists and make it better. And so what you get as it goes up on this thing, what begins to happen over here is that ST begins to take over policy procedures, nanny state kind of approaches. You want to legislate for everything, right? And what that does is it doesn't cope well with the generative functions because they're always stirring, you know, asking for change for different reasons, the three of them, but they're always generative. And I want to suggest to you that every organization is in decline, is basically ejected the APE function.
Fascinating.
Now, what actually happens in just one more thing about this is if you want to regenerate a declining organization to what we call sigmoid growth, S-curve growth, right?
Yep.
And this, again, is a well-studied phenomenon in sociology. You have to incorporate the generative and operative forms again. And here's why. So just ST alone is a formula for decline, and I would believe it's a fatal flaw in our theology. We've never been able to mature as a church. And the reason why is we don't have the functions of it. We're trying to do Jesus' ministry on two of his functions. It doesn't work.
Yeah, it's fascinating. And I think most people would be hard-pressed to argue with that. When you look at the church, I think that's what we see. And that's what's exciting about this discussion is that if we can see those more generative forms, not only included but a vibrant part of what we do, yeah, we could see a lot of turnaround and a lot of new growth and the maturity and the fullness and all those beautiful words that we get from Ephesians chapter 4. So, and I love what you said before. You said that these gifts are latent in the church. In other words, they're there. They just need to be identified and activated. Do you think all of us are gifted in one or more of these areas, or are there only certain people that are gifted with APIRS and other people have different gifts?
Yeah, you ask good questions, mate. Latency is a very big idea. So the idea behind this is that Jesus has given us already, and in this case, in the ascension, everything we need to get the job done. You don't have to go to Harvard. It's good, but you don't need it.
Yep.
Because Jesus has already given. This is why you can understand how the early church, who didn't have Harvard or things like that, can get it on. And they changed the world. How the Chinese underground church, as a persecuted church, could get it on and change their world. Mm-hmm. Can grow from 2 million to 120 million in persecuted contexts. Right? How does it do that? Because this idea of latent capacity is very important. And part of our job as leaders is to activate the latency by removing that which blocks it or hinders it. So you work with Jesus in the church, and I think that's one thing. So now, So I think that's really a good clue to this one. One of the, I think the subtitle of 5Q was reactivating the original intelligence and capacities of the body of Christ. So original as in the ur capacities. So I think it's already there. And I'd love to explore that, but let's get to the second half of your question. I think it is in you. It is in me. Like I would argue that I have, at least in potential, I have the five in me. So again, I'm sorry about this, but I'm going to go back to my drawing thing. That, remember when it says in verse 7, we didn't read the passage, but we encouraged the listener to do so.
Yep.
It says in verse 7, but Christ gave, himself gave some to be, you know, so it says.
He talks about giving to each of us by his grace.
Grace has been given as Christ has apportioned it. Right now, who's in the room? Who's listening to this? It's not a seminary. It's not a group of leaders in the church. It's the ordinary people listening into this. And there are slaves in the room who get equal agency. This is so radical, man. Incredible. Agency is given to slaves and women who had no agency and legitimate, you know, identity. But it's given to all, right? To each one of us, grace has been given, the whole church. You have to take it literally.
Yep.
And so when it says that, it means that we all are receivers of it. So I would say this, I'm going to do a profile for you. I would argue that you actually, Luke, have all five in you. Yep. I'm going to go apest over here and ask the question. You've already said you believe that your primary function is A, right? And that means that you're committed to centness. You want to see the church go to scale. That's one of the things that, you know, design for impact. You want to push the boundary. You want to, you know, explore. You want to create a movement more than just build a church. Number two is what?
T would be my second one. Yep.
Right. Now that plays importantly because your first two really interact a lot with each other. What? Let's just do the rest. What do you suck at?
My last one is actually probably the P, prophetic.
Okay. So you don't like conflict. You don't want to, you probably try and, you know, the danger there is that you might want to people please in that side of things. Yep. Okay. Next one.
S would be the next one.
What? Number four.
Number four. Yep. And then number three would be E.
So number three is E, and then number four is S. Okay. So I would argue this this says a lot about your ministry. I would argue that your primary, your number one, your secondary, what your primary does is more your brain or your deepest motivations expresses itself through the teaching function.
Yep.
So the T is like your mouth. And then this is really helpful because the E is the singer of the song, right? You can get people to buy in on all this. The E is exceedingly useful there because you get people to buy in on big ideas. Now, so the person over here who receives your ministry receives primarily the sense of being sent, but also being instructed. So they get ideas that kind of help them understand their purpose in the world. And then the E gets them aligned and buys in. Now, here's the thing. Can you do P, the prophetic?
Yep.
Yeah, you can. You probably don't like to, but you can do it when it's needed, right? Can you ship it?
Yep.
Yeah. And again, it's at number three there. It's number four. It's not going to be your strongest, but it's like your left hand.
Mm.
I'm a right-handed guy, so my left hand is not as good. So this is like the left hand and this is your right hand, right? And I think that to become all on Jesus, the thing is, you can't dismiss this stuff. And so to integrate, it's actually a good agenda for discipleship is that, yes, you know, you're a young man, I'm getting older now. I would say get on top of these in the first half of your life. Yeah. Really get to sing with them. Like, don't worry about the others. Others will look after that. But as you get older and you want to become all like Jesus, who's the full-bodied five, remember, you have to look at trying to get a little bit better at the other ones, integrating them in.
Yep.
You become more and more like Jesus. And I would argue that you can do that. And in fact, you're doing it at any given time.
I think I'm smiling, Alan, because I think you've just I don't know you that well, but I think you've just pretty much pegged me pretty well. And I'm sort of 41, so I see myself as kind of middle age now. And those last two are two that I'm really working on right now. So I think that first half of the year, I've done those things, half of my life, I've done those things fairly strongly, but I've recognized that I need to grow on these other ones. So it's quite amazing, isn't it? When you look at APEST as a filter like that, you actually start to see who you are. And I think one of the things I really loved about the book was that you laid out how those giftings are expressed, not just in the church, but also in the marketplace. And I really appreciated that because it takes it from the four walls, you know, because people think, oh, well, I'm not called into church ministry and only few are and stuff like that. And they've got the gifts and we just sort of sit and consume. But when you think about it, no, it's actually designed for beyond that, that you actually go and express these gifts everywhere you go, then it's for everyone. And I love that. So everywhere they go, everything they do, they're operating in those gifts. So I wonder whether we could just briefly explore some of those professions that each of these gifts could align with for those listening, because I think sometimes that could help people recognize that they're already doing something and it's actually not a coincidence. It's their passion and it's their gifting coming together. Therefore, they're doing it.
So these are callings, right? So like you can, and I know I can, identify aspects of my current ministry which reach in way before I was a Christian. And I had a conversion experience. I came from a Jewish family, right? So I was never church background. So, but you know, I can, you know, the poor can say, I was called to be an apostle from the foundation of the world. Wow, we. And Jeremiah says, I similarly, from eternity or something, he uses a phrase like that, that, you know, I was called in his case, be a prophet. So he feels his calling actually pre-existed his existence. That is mind-blowing in itself, right? But what is really important about this is to see that these are what we call laced throughout creation. Mm. That these are the types of people. Archetypes is the word, right? Archetypes are really important. And you know, now you can't see an archetype when you. Yeah, it's not like a concrete thing, right? But they exist as they recurring patterns in society and history. We're seeing archetypes being fulfilled in our very time now, big ones, right? But in you see personality types, right? So that every personality test is basically built on archetypes. And when you look at like apostles, are there people who outside the church are just naturally good at high risk taking? They love to innovate, try new things. They sometimes succeed, sometimes don't, but they tend to have a high risk tolerance to try new things. Well, yes, there are such people out there.
Yeah, entrepreneurs.
Entrepreneurs, yeah. Are there prophets, people out there that correspond to the kind of logic of a prophet? I would say yes, very definitely. I mean, poets tend to, by the way, that prophetes is a word that's often used to poets in ancient Greek. They speak more than what they know.
Yep.
And they, you know, prophets are like social justice kind of people, you know, to be Christian. You know, there's quite a lot of that stuff going on. And there are spiritual people around too.
Yeah, artists as well would be sort of there. Artists are sort of prophetic, aren't they, in a lot of the art?
Very much so. Yep. Artists are very much so. They're predictive, you know. They you want to see where culture's going, just look at prophets. It's about 2-3 years, canaries in the mine kind of thing. Yep. Poor prophets, it's painful, but there you go. Evangelists, yeah. Like everyone with an Apple Mac is an evangelist. Oh, heck, yeah, that's a good idea. And they're going to sing the song and they're going to recruit you because it's good. And you should kind of repent from your PC ways.
We're in agreement there, Alan.
Shepherds, do you have to be a Christian to care for people?
Nurses, yep.
And then teachers. Man, there's teachers everywhere. So not only does the language exist outside the church, the functions are fully operative out there. Now they're broken. And Jesus perfectly re-embodies them in his, what we call recapitulation theory. He lives the brokenness of the world as a new Adam and re-establishes and reconstitutes it and he gives it to the church.
Yeah.
They exist way outside now. And the thing is that if I'm going to reach a group of artists, I'm going to use the prophetic side of them. You know, they're going to relate to that stuff. Mm. If I'm reaching out to a group of people who love philosophy and thinking, I'm going to definitely lean into the teaching function. Don't go and send a pastor into that. It's not going to work. So there are ways in which we can use this as a missionary kind of function as well, just by engaging people outside the church.
Yeah, it's incredible. Well, I think when I read the book, I had this hopefulness and this excitement. I think this has reinvigorated again this conversation today. So for people that are watching or listening, how do they go about this? Lots of tests out there that you can discover APES. Have you got one that you recommend?
Well, I've got a number of tests that I've spend years and years developing, and they are statistically tested. They are, you know, they're statistically verified, which is the only statistically verified APIS test out there. And I think this is important, right? And because again, definitions matter, and people make decisions based on the tests. You want to know whether this has been, you know, substantial. So I would encourage people to do that. The one I do is called APIS profile. And then there's ones that we do which assess organizational functionality or dysfunctionality based on it. And they're 360 tests and all that stuff. So you can do this on 5Q, as in 5QCentral.com.
Okay,
and the tests, they're not expensive. They've been made available to all, and they're substantial. And of course, the books are, you know, the ideas behind them are actually very substantial material in the books.
Yeah, absolutely worth grabbing that book and reading through it at a slow pace and digest it as you go. And like you said before, there's no use rushing it. You've really got to take it in. I read it a couple of years ago, and this has kind of been marinating as we've gone along. So I talked to someone recently.
And just to make this comment just before it's worth a minute. And like the book's like, I mean, if you read it once, I've read it, I don't know, in writing it, I must have read it 400 or 500 times. And it just... because we've had so little to do with this kind of language, you know, it's important for us to kind of marinate in good theology, good sociology, good leadership theory, you know, and to rethink these things at a critical time of the church when we've been restructured, whether we like it or not. This is a time when you can actually make some corrections in the historical fault lines of the church. Yeah. And it's a wonderful opportunity to educate oneself and also to take some action that can change things, you know.
We've got a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to reset, really, haven't we, with COVID, and reevaluate.
An opportunity, I do.
What's been going right, what's been going wrong, and I think this could be a big part of it. We've actually been going through a reimagination process as a church, and one of the filters we've been using with that team is the filter of APEST, and how do we actually sort of move forward that. So, yeah, this will be really helpful, I think, for our church and for many people out there that are really interested in growing in this. I did talk to someone recently who did a test, and they were surprised with the results, and what the result came up, they were like, I think most people do the test and they go, yeah, okay, it's no surprise. That sort of marinates with what I think. But for this particular person, they thought, oh, that wasn't me. What would you say to someone who does a test and that's the response they get?
Well, they've answered, again, in the verified test, they've answered questions that inevitably are, you know, they've clicked something that has taken them there. So they either, I found that, particularly when I work in America a lot, but Americans tend to, they're now sensing that the apostolic is top doggy, which is not true. And so they try and skew the test in that direction. And that ends up, not, you know, when the description comes out, it's not them. So I think you've got to be very honest with answering as you really are. Secondly, I think it's always good to kind of do a checkup with people who know your ministry. Once they know the definitions, they can give you feedback. Now, one way of doing that is doing the 360. In other words, you invite 3 or 4 other people to do the test with you in mind, and then you've got a mirror of how people see you. Mm. Because we are socially constructed or socially determined. And it's really important. And then the simple thing is that partly the language is missing, so people don't understand it. It doesn't happen that often, but I would say adjust it. But I think do it with people who know you and love you. Mm. Say, listen, this said I'm a prophet. I don't think I'm a teacher, right? So what do you think I am? And just listen, see what happens. Because actually you might have, prophet can teach, but they often teach on 1 or 2 bugbear topics. Yeah. And they bug everyone with it. You know, now they might look like a teacher on one level, or might, because the only way the church can name that up to this point is teacher. But prophet really can be that person, but usually narrower frame. Systematic and is more urgent. The teacher really is, I'll take your time, but you can have a really systematic kind of approach to this.
Yep. Yeah, I think that's really helpful.
So again, definitions matter.
Yep. And discovering that within community with other people is important. I love Dave Ferguson's stuff in Hero Maker where he talks about the I see in you. And I guess my experience has been that you often see things in people before they recognize it in themselves. And so I think asking other people for honest feedback can be really helpful in that process. So that's really good. So once you discover what your gift is, you've done the test, you go, yep, that's me, or other people have spoken into your life about it, and you go, yeah, I'm pretty confident this is who I am. What's the next step for people? How do they go about contributing in the church or in wider society in meaningful ways from that point?
I think for the church, I've done most of my work there, but we actually, to be honest, we now have a crack hot test called the impact quotient, MPACT, just to get out. I mean, the guy has developed this, has taken 5Q and basically completely constructed it into kind of secular, marketplace kind of context. And they've spent $500,000 plus on getting this together. It is phenomenal.
Yep.
I mean, it's just about, it's actually launched a little while ago, but they're constantly refining this thing and they need to just get going. But it's phenomenal. So for someone who wants to use this stuff in workplace, oh my goodness, this is really impact. It's not expensive again too. Mm-hmm. As in MPACTQ.com. It's outstanding. I think for the church, I think it's really important to have pathways. One, for you, Ro, to legitimize the use of the terminology as the key leader, to give permission to explore, but you don't want immature versions of anything around. So you want to have pathways, discipleship, leadership pathways, or pipelines, if you will, which you can actually develop these people so that they can grow in it. So there's base and phase and all that. There's all kinds of tools and techniques at the back of the book too, I recommend. Or the activating, there's a workbook associated with 5Qs.
Yeah, I've got a hold of that, so I'll have a good look through that one. Yeah.
Yeah, and that really will be, it's all the tools, not all of them, but it's a lot of tools, resources. We've got stuff online that's free. There's videos. You can equip yourself. But I think for teams to do them is very, very cool, very good.
So if you're in my position, you are leading Follow Church right now in a local community, you wanted to see this take off, you'd start with tests. What would you do to actually get the ball rolling?
I'd get people reading different books. I would actually personally, bro, I'd start with my leadership team.
Yeah.
Don't worry about it. First instance, don't worry too much about the broader church. If the leaders get it and begin to operate within fivefold typology and begin to understand it, then you can begin to kind of identify people within the broader in the church and the congregations, and then developing pathways to do it. So I would start with your leaders and take your time, read other books, read the Bible, study, get definitions, and come to agreement on the basic ideas behind it. Mm. And I think from there, it just goes beautiful. If you rush that, and all the caricatures of these ministries will pop up because, there's always someone who thinks they know what apostolic and they come and dominate you, going to take you over. Or you've got, shepherds who are over-controlling or you've always got someone who's... So I would be very clear about definition. Yeah. And leaders, and then from leaders, I'll develop pathways or tools, resources that can help people get better at it.
Yep. No, that's really wonderful. I've really appreciated this conversation, and we're all wanting and hoping for the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And so I think, to start this journey with a congregation, and hopefully other people that are listening, other pastors and workplace leaders and stuff, will take on board some of this conversation, look at some of those tools and think about how they could start to implement that as well, prayerfully and slowly and all those important things. So really good. I really appreciate your time. Just love for you to be able to share with people what else you're working on at the moment and how people can find out more about you if they want to explore further.
My work at the moment is now very much narrowing down to a group called Movement Leaders Collective, which is a leader of leaders forum, where we focus on people who are leading movements or want to lead movemental type church. And so much of that is narrowing down. So that's kind of my church now, so to speak. It would be 1,000 people, global community. It's not there yet, but there's about 300-400 of us now that hang out, but it'll grow, but it won't get bigger than that. And we don't want it to get bigger. And those are people who then take things out from there. But I'm also, writing. I feel, meant to be writing. So I'm writing a book at the moment on metanoia, which is paradigm shift or mind blow, or the idea of repentance, really, corporate repentance. How do you let go of things, or how do you get out of bondage as an organization and grow and experience mind-blowing paradigm shift? So metanoia. And then Frosty and myself, are redoing re-Jesus because we think that's a big issue at the moment. The church that doesn't look, act, and sound and think like Jesus, very evident on display at the moment, horrifies me.
Yep.
And the only way to solve that is back to Jesus. We have to go for a checkup. And so we're revamping that book and re-releasing it hopefully in March, April.
Oh, that's exciting. Great. Excellent. Well, we look forward to that sort of stuff. And obviously for 5Q, we can go to 5qcentral.com and check out more of the stuff there. But this has just been so rich and so helpful. And we so appreciate you just making the time to be with us, Alan. I know you're a very busy guy, but I know this is going to be really a big blessing for a lot of people. So thank you so much for your time today.
Thanks for having me. It's been good to be here.
Thanks for listening to the As One Leadership podcast, getting you in the room with experienced leaders so you can grow and thrive in leadership. This podcast is hosted by Luke Williams and brought to you by Follow Baptist Church. If you're listening to this podcast, please subscribe on your favorite podcast app. And if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, please leave us a review. Your feedback will help us grow further and bring new, insightful content to you. For those watching on YouTube, please like this video, leave a comment, and subscribe to the Follow Church channel. Ultimately, if you found this episode valuable, please share it with others who can also benefit from it. We can't wait to share more experiences and knowledge in our next episode, from Melbourne to the world.